Charlie Weatherby. Charlie Weatherby. Calling Charlie Weatherby. Good evening. Oh, come on, guys. Good evening. Yay, that's better. Welcome to Band of Brothers. So they put out a call for two humble, extremely good-looking men. And then I guess Charlie and I fitted the bill, right, Charlie?
Yes,
so here so. We are. So, welcome to Band of Brothers. Okay. Chris Lowry will be speaking in all services this weekend. And there he is. I know that man. And I think that's great because I'm telling you, some of the teaching that Chris has done in this room has been sermons.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
I don't know if you'll find a more passionate teacher than Chris.
Absolutely. Yep. So there's a ministry need. We need drivers for Sunday mornings. If you can help with this, see Chris tonight if you feel you can meet this need. So, Charlie, into our topic.
All right. As you guys know, tonight we're still talking about successful men and what it takes with Man in the Mirror. We're going through this study of being a man and being the husband, being the father, being the person that we need to be as a man in the household or at work or what have you. And tonight we're going to be talking a lot about work and talking about what it means to work.
So what do you do, Charlie?
Well, I serve. I don't call it work. I call it serving. I serve with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and probably put in as many hours as I did when I was coaching, to tell you the truth. It's pretty much a 24/7 type of job. Enjoy it. It's been quite fulfilling. The Lord has just blessed our FCA ministry, Fellowship of Christian Athletes ministry here in Southwest Florida, and much of it due to you all here and the support that you guys have given our ministry. And one thing that I would like to share with them is an event that we've got coming up October the 22nd, which is a Tuesday night. We have a thing called Fields of Faith where we invite all the high school and middle school students into the stadium. We're going to have it in Naples High School Stadium. Last year, we actually had it in the gymnasium, and we had over 100 people came forward at the end of it, and I think there were like 55 or 56 that accepted Christ. So we needed several counselors. So if you have an interest in coming and being a part of that, we'd love to have you come and be a part of it because we'll need counselors. We've got actually Chris Maragos is our guest speaker at that. And of course, his brother, Troy, that's here at the church as a pastor, is going to be sharing the gospel at the end. We'll have a couple of testimonies by a couple of students. We'll have some great music. We'll have free pizza. I know you guys like to have some free pizza, right? And we'd love to have you guys come over there. That starts like at 6:30 on the 22nd. So we're doing events all the time that people can get involved in, and we're excited about. We think we're going to have 400-plus students there that night.
That's great. Well, Charlie, you took all the time about the work, so I can't tell anyone what I do now, but... Let me put it like this. I'm involved with Man in the Mirror, and our vision is to see every church disciple every man. We want to see strong fathers, faithful husbands, and I guess how I usually describe it as I say that, if you remember the BP oil spill, when that you all got that vision of that oil pouring out of that pipe, and there were crews everywhere on the surface of the Gulf. I believe 20 million barrels of oil were floating on the surface of the Gulf. And they were cleaning up. But as they were cleaning up, of course, it was pouring, still pouring out from the pipe. So all the cleanup is done by ministries like Young Life and Charlie's ministry, FCA, and many others, the pregnancy centres, whatever. But our ministry is concerned about capping that pipe. We want to correct the father. We want to get the next generation to be the fathers that Christ wants them to be.
Amen.
So that's
Amen.
What I do. And that's Amen. What you do, but we've got something coming up.
Oh, you betcha. January, you've got it on your table there. You can see in January, we've got Joe Gibbs coming to town. And Joe Gibbs, I know very well. In fact, he cut me as a player with the San Diego Chargers. But not just saying that, he is a great, great man of God. And he wants to put on an event here. We're going to have it in the Coconut Point Hyatt. On January the 15th, which is a Wednesday morning. And what he asks, it's not a fundraising event. It is a friend-raising event. It's an opportunity to bring people that maybe don't know Christ to that event. And what we're trying to do is bring people that don't know Christ and that would love to hear Joe Gibbs, and then hopefully the Holy Spirit will work that morning and they'll come to know Christ, and then we can have great follow-up from that point on. That is our job. Go ahead, Peter.
Yeah, my counterpart, the area director in Jacksonville, told me that, he said we had a Joe Gibbs. And I said, well, what was it like? He said it was incredible. He said, this guy is an evangelist. He said he's got a touch of Billy Graham about him. He said, and men were just pouring forward. So we're going to be like covert special ops, bringing, you know, maybe even your one. Bring your one to this thing. It's just breakfast. And by the time that Joe Gibbs moves from locker room stories to Jesus Christ, you might find that a great work happens that day. So you've got your save the date, so save it. Charlie and I would love to see, we're hoping to get 500 men at this event, and we would like most of them to be from First Baptist.
And we want you to bring somebody that is a non-believer or you don't believe as a believer. And when we get ready to leave this stage, I know tonight we're going to talk about works. And the verse that comes to mind to me is Colossians 3:23. It says, in everything you do it with all your heart to please God. You work at it with all your heart to please God, no matter what it is you're doing, and not just your earthly master. And so I'm sure Chris, probably that's one of his verses that he'll be talking about tonight. But we as men and as leaders of our family and leaders of this community, we need to be that working example, that working leadership, that we need to show those around us. We don't just need to talk about it. We need to show them, because our walk is going to speak louder than our talks. Amen? All right.
Okay, we have a question for you at your tables. We're going to have some table time now. And the question is, assuming time and money were no object, what would you do if you could do anything you wanted? And you got to be honest, right? Okay, let's go.
How many car carriers have you seen this week? A lot. Well, I'm going to share a little testimony about work, but before I do that, I'm going to answer this question. You know, assuming time and money were no object, what would you do if you could do anything you wanted? Well, my son Andy's here tonight. And if time and money were no object, we would go backpacking on the Appalachian Trail, the whole thing. We've done about 250 miles of it, but it takes about 6 months to do all of it. So did you already answer that question that way? Okay, all right. See, there we go. 4 months. Well, it'd take me 6 months. Anyway, well, I wanted to share a testimony about work. Before I do that, though, how many of you guys are retired? Okay. How many of you guys retired but went back to work? Okay. And how many of you guys are working? Okay. So we got a Got a lot of hands in different groups, so all right. Well, I just wanted to share a little testimony about work for me. I grew up working with my dad in our yard at a young age. And he would, every Saturday morning, get a list. And he would make this list out, and he would, my brother's name is John, and he would get us to choose a number between 1 and 10. And he'd usually have about 10 jobs listed at least. Whoever got the closest got to pick the job they wanted first. So we each had to choose like 5 jobs, but we got a chance to choose the best one we wanted. There's always one you didn't want. But anyway, we would do that every Saturday, and depending on how we were getting along, he might put one of us in the front yard and one in the back. So we learned a lot about the value of work. We built a carport. We learned how to do roofing, home repairs, all kinds of things. Now, I'm really good at demolition. I am not a finished carpenter. If you want a finished carpenter, you talk to Lee Norton or John Patterson, okay? I've gotten them to do some work for us. And so anyway, my dad taught us a whole lot of things about how to do things, and he taught us, you know, work ethic. He also taught us that every dollar we ever made, we needed to tithe on. So from the furthest I can remember back to earning any money, I've always tithed on making that money because my dad taught me that. And so my dad set the example, and he, of course, he learned it from his dad. He grew up on a farm, and he spread that work ethic to us, and then also we spread it to our kids as well. When I was 17, my dad bought me a used car. And he says, okay, I'm going to buy you this car, but you've got to get a job. So he is a retired civil engineer, and he knew a lot of different guys in construction. So he connected me with a construction company, and I went in and interviewed. I remember I was so nervous, but I got the job, and I was soon digging ditches, tying steel, and pouring concrete for the great sum of $2.65 an hour. That was about 1977 or something like that. I learned pretty quickly in the hot Texas sun that's not something I wanted to do, you know, forever. So when I went to Texas A&M to study civil engineering, I during the summers I surveyed and also worked as an engineer's aide for a construction company. And then after graduating with a degree in civil engineering, I served in the U.S. Navy Civil Engineer Corps. And Mark Rulo's here. He's also a former Civil Engineer Corps officer as well. And I was a naval officer for 5 years. I wasn't on a ship. I did construction and maintenance on bases in New Orleans and also Newport, Rhode Island. And after I got out of the Navy on active duty, I got in the Seabees as a reservist. And I worked for a consulting firm up in Rhode Island. And in the late 80s, we had a recession. It was nothing like the one we just went through, but it was bad enough to where a lot of people got chased out of the Northeast. And I interviewed in this place called Naples, Florida, I never even heard of. And very soon after was working here. And 2 weeks ago, I celebrated working 30 years with Hull Montez, same company. I can't believe it's been that long. So I'm a rare breed. I'm a company man. I've been here, you know, a long time working for one company, and that's not normal, especially these days, but I've been very blessed. I found out that I progressed from digging the ditch to laying out where the ditch goes, and now I design the ditch, okay? However, Saturday morning, I was digging a ditch, repairing my sprinkler system. So it just, you know, it's just one big circle. You never can get away from it. So I mentioned my son Andy's here. He's a third-generation civil engineer. My dad, retired civil engineer. Andy works for a company in Huntsville, Alabama. And he's more in the water and sewer resources side. I'm more of a general civil side. And my dad, I'm closer to my dad in, as far as what he did than my son. He's got all the brains. So anyway, we're glad to have them here this week. So when Andy was young, I put him to work in our yard. And since he's here, I'm going to tell this story. He already knows the one I'm going to tell. So when he was little, I put him to work, and I had a list, just like my dad. And he was supposed to be doing, I think he was supposed to be raking leaves or something. And I was in the front yard, and I came back, and I saw the leaf rake, and I saw the bucket, and I saw the leaves, but I didn't see Andy. And he must have been about 8 years old, maybe. He was in the house hiding in his closet because he didn't want to work. So I told him, I said, look, this is a 20-minute job. I don't care if it takes you 20 minutes or 2 hours, but you're going to go do the work. And he wasn't happy, but he came out and did it. And that reminds me of another story. So we had a riding lawnmower. And when he was probably about 10 or 11, he was big enough to do it. We have an acre lot, so we had the riding lawnmower. And he was driving it, and he just wasn't able to steer it right at one point, and he ran into the lanai screen and broke it. And so he was all upset, and I didn't get real mad at him. I said, you're going to get back on that horse, and you're going to ride it again. So I made him get back on the lawnmower. But anyway, now he's got his own yard, and when he came the other day, he said, Dad, I am so glad I don't have an acre lot. But he just finished building a playhouse for his girls in the backyard, and so they love it. So he's learned, you know, how to build stuff, mainly from my dad, because he worked with my dad. When he was working in the summers, he worked in Fort Worth and Dallas a couple of summers, and he lived with my dad a little bit, so he helped him with some projects as well. So while I've been here in Naples, I've worked on all kinds of projects. One of my very first projects was the Teddy Bear Museum, if you remember that. It used to be next to the YMCA, and now it's a drugstore. But I've worked on projects as small as Marco Island Fire Station, that was a quarter-acre lot, all the way up to Fiddler's Creek, which is almost 4,000 acres. I've been working on that project since 1994. Big project. I plan to retire in about 5 years. They'll still be working on that project in 20 years. So, big project. I've designed most of the site work for all of the Naples Community Hospital projects since 1991, when we built the parking garage downtown. And I've done pretty much everything at North Naples Hospital, and a lot of things in between. I've worked on Coyle West, Longshore Lake, Old Cypress, Palmetto Ridge High School, a lot of school projects, et cetera. But God really blessed me with the project of a lifetime to work on designing and permitting and building the campus here at our church. And I just was so blessed to work on that project over about a decade of time between all the different phases. And this was an orange grove and grapefruit grove, you know, when we started. And, you know, God just did miraculous things. We had some obstacles to go through with zoning and planning and easements and Mr. Pulling trying to block us. But God opened up another door, and God just did miraculous things between opening up the door for us to develop this property and also the people just sacrificially giving over the many years. And here we are. But, you know, the important thing that I've learned is this building and this campus, at some point it's going to be dust. This doesn't matter. The church will go on, and the church is the body. The church is us. It's the people. It's not the building. And, of course, we learned the little story, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and see all the people. Do that with my grandkids sometimes, but, you know, we don't need to get attached to this building or this campus or this town. You know, God uses us to launch out to many different places. You know, right now, Kevin Taylor and Philip Venture and another guy are in the Amazon teaching pastors, and we've got mission trips all over the world and the country as well. So God's just using this as a launching pad. At work, there have been very busy times, having to work a lot of hours. And of course, as we all know, about 10 years ago, we had a lot of lean times. We went from 135 people down to 40. And all of us that were left were working about 30 hours a week, you know, just trying to hang on. And all of you guys can relate to that. But God provided, and at times I felt like when I was here to work. God brought me here, brought us here to work. But yet at other times, God allowed some slack for ministry. And over the years, my wife and I have served in a lot of different capacities here at the church. And it's just amazing how during those slow times, ministry took more of a, you know, came more on the forefront. One of the unique things that happened when the Great Recession hit, like I said, we were cut back in hours. Well, God just uniquely brought to us an opportunity of being foster parents. So we were foster parents for three different years, plus or minus. And then after that, God opened the door for us to host and have about 20 other kids live in our house, working with the college ministry over the years. And so we never would have thought that would happen, but that just was a unique chapter of our lives, and I'm sure that you could share the same thing, that how God's worked in your life as well. Like I said, work was a vehicle for Pam and I to come here and serve. And work does a lot of things. It provides us financial, you know, ability to make a living. It also gives us money to tithe and to give. And I can tell you I participated in this church in probably six or seven building program campaigns over the last 30 years. You cannot outgive God. You can't. I could tell you many different stories. One time in one of the programs earlier on when we didn't have as much money, we pledged $10,000 to give over 3 years. Within the next year, we both got raises that was more than $10,000. You can't outgive God. You just can't. Like I said, there have been big projects and small projects, all kinds of things in between. But to get them done, it always takes people. It takes relationships. You have to have a relationship with your coworkers. You have to have a relationship with Collier County Permitting. You may have heard about them. You have to have a relationship with contractors and the owners, the developers, et cetera. And through that, God gives us the ability to be salt and light to other people. And he's allowed me to be an instrument along the way. Invited one of my former clients to attend our church, and he came with his family, and then he came to Band of Brothers, and he's still here. You get that? You see that? He got it. I'm not going to name names. But anyway, it's a great blessing to see him every week. We talk with each other. We talked with each other tonight, in fact. On a couple of different occasions, God uniquely gave me the ability to lead two different men to the Lord in my office. It was just unbelievable how God worked. But it was through time and relationships. When 9/11 happened, we were all in a meeting at the office, and I was asked to lead a time of prayer at lunchtime. Very solemn time. Once the Holy Spirit impressed me to go share Christ with a coworker's mom. She was in the hospital, and through talking and praying with this coworker, I knew that, you know, she was concerned about her mom. And I asked her if it would be okay if I came and did that, and she said yes. And God just prepared the way. Within a short amount of time, she accepted Christ. She was ready. But it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. I was just the instrument. And then when she passed away a few months later, my coworker asked me to share the gospel at her funeral service. Last year, at the beginning of last year, one of my coworkers who I'd worked with for 28 years was dying of cancer. And I had shared Christ with him. I'd spoken with his wife. I'd gone in the hospital and visited with him a few times. And I was with him and his wife as he was laying dying in hospice. And when he passed away, I was there holding his wife. And we can't say for sure if he's in heaven or not, but we know that we did share Christ with him. We're just going to have to trust, you know, in his salvation. And during Love Naples Day, which happened just a couple of months after that, we went with a crew of people to her house and worked cleaning up her yard, and she was just really thankful about that. So God has uniquely planted us to be salt and light, to be men of integrity, to plant the seed of the gospel, to build relationships, and to live it out. And when you're in the business place, people see you for who you really are. You get pressure. You get a lot of pressure. And we get squeezed. So what's going to come out? People are going to see it. He also provides work for us to give us financial blessings, to live and give back, and to meet others' needs. And through work, he gives us satisfaction, opportunities to share Jesus, tough times to trust him in, and success to praise him in. I just want to close with these verses from Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 19. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Let me just pray for us real quick before Chris comes. Thank you, Lord, that you give us work. Sometimes it is work, but sometimes and most times we have a satisfaction of doing a good job, and then we are rewarded monetarily and also just from the standpoint of knowing that you've been with us and you've helped us to do a good job. I pray that we would honor you in everything we do at our workplace, that you would give us opportunities to be your light, and that you would give us the boldness to shine your light and to talk and build relationships and share the gospel as you lead us. Now, be with Chris as he comes and continues to bring your word to us in Christ's name. Amen.
As Terry was talking about all the things he did when he was younger, so it made me think, all right, I'm going to give you 1 minute, so it's going to be bullet around your table. Tell the guys what your very first job was, very first job. All right, think about it real fast. Go around the table and just start spitting them out. First job, first job. So as y'all have gone around and talked, how many people's first job was mowing yards? Anybody have mowing yards? A couple of hands up there, right? And so doing that was my first job. And my dad would say it was volunteer job. That's what my dad would say. So, hey, one of the things that I want to do, I want to maximize tonight. I've let your table leaders know we're going to have an extended amount of table time tonight, really so you can discuss, because if there's one thing that guys can talk about, it's work. I think all of us have stories about our work. We can talk about it. You know, I was looking this week in preparation and thinking about work. One of the things I found is that most men in this room, we have about 112 waking hours in a week. We're awake about 112 hours. And for those of you that work, if you count the time it takes to get ready, the time it takes to drive to work, the amount of time you work, the amount of time you drive home, and then for you to get set, that's half of your waking hours. So half of your waking hours are invested into your work. And the thing that I kept thinking of, that doesn't include your work around the house. It doesn't include your volunteer work. And it doesn't include the work that your wife gives you in her honey-do list, all right? Work covers a lot of what we do. And there's many guys in this room who, if you ask us our identity, we immediately go to what we work at. We would tell you who we are or what we do because that's what we spend most of our time doing. And I kept thinking about this as we were thinking of this tonight. I thought about this question, are you satisfied with your work? Are you satisfied? Do you think this is what I'm supposed to be doing? Right here, right now, this work is important. So we're going to discuss that some tonight. We've got some great discussion questions. But before we kind of jump into that, I wanted to do this. There, our book that we've kind of been using as far as our issues that men say matter most, it's called The Christian Man. It really came out, and it had this this section called The Theology of Work. Think about that title, The Theology of Work. That my work is utilized specifically by God for the place that I'm at, the people that I'm connecting with, and the job that I'm doing. Before I was called into full-time ministry, I worked in a healthcare consulting company, and I remember people would ask me at church and stuff, they'd say, "Hey, what do you do?" And I'd say, "Hey, listen, work with healthcare and consulting." And they said, "How important is it?" And I would make the statement, I would say, it's pretty important, but it's not like we're curing cancer. Until a client became H. Lee Moffitt Cancer Center. And then my job became helping cure cancer. I realized that my job, what I was doing to help them, was making an influence on H. Lee Moffitt Cancer Center. And if I wasn't doing my job, it wouldn't allow people to do their job, and it ultimately wouldn't allow them to treat people. And I immediately found significance in my job that when I woke up, that it was a joy to go and do something that was so hard. That work became hard. And so I wanted you to hear just a couple of points. It can be something that you can discuss. It may be something that's a challenge to you. And even in your table time, there's a question that even says, "Hey, is there anything that jumped out?" But I wanted you to consider these 8 points about work. Here's the first one. You were created to do real work that makes a real difference. You were created to do a real work that makes a real difference. So I thought about this, whether it's bagging groceries, whether it's fixing a computer, whether you're pounding nails in a roof, whether you're practicing law, whether you're selling real estate, whatever it is you do, it's important. God has designed us as men to work, and actually Scripture tells us that He designed us to tend over all that He had made. And I don't know, when I think about that our responsibility is to tend all that God's made. I think, man, that is an awesome privilege and a responsibility for us. Here's the second one. Think about this. Work is a calling for which you are ordained by God. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and He put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it." Work is ordained. God said, "You are to work." That our job is to go and work. If you are a doctor, you're an ordained doctor. If you are a lifeguard, you are an ordained lifeguard. If you're a first responder, you're an ordained first responder. It means that God has called you, whatever job you do, He's called you to do it and to do it well. Here's the third one. Every vocation is sacred to the Lord. I was thinking about this. We had Peter and Charlie up here, and both of them in ministry, both of them, a little bit about their testimony. Peter shared his a little bit in the past of where he was working prior to Man in the Mirror. Many of you know that Charlie was a coach and did all of that before he was at FCA. And I think for both of those guys, they would let you know that their vocations are sacred. And it's sacred not because that they're in ministry. It's sacred is because it's their work. Anybody want to take this test? You can look in your Bible and find the word secular. You won't find it, because we always make a difference. Like my job is a secular job. It's not really a sacred job. It's not set apart. I want you to realize that every job that you have, that God considers it sacred. I don't care what your job is, it's going to be. Think of it this way. God has placed every guy in here, whether you are retired, whether you are working in your first job, whether you are unemployed and trying to get a job, that He has placed you and said you are a missionary in the field of wherever you're at. If you're working with, like Terry, working with government and working with clients, you're a missionary with those clients. If you're working in a corporate office and it's an open floor plan, you're working with all those people. If you're at a fire hall, you're working with all your brothers. If you're working at a hospital, it's everyone you encounter. If you're working at a school, it's every teacher and every student and every parent. That this is coming in and saying every vocation is sacred to the Lord. He has got you in your place for a purpose. For work is not just a platform for ministry. Your work is ministry. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do it for the glory of God. And I think this is huge. Think about this. When you do your job and you do your work and you do it well, it gives credibility to the character of Christ. How you do your job and you do it well gives credibility to how you demonstrate Christ. No matter what you're doing, God is going to say, this is ministry itself. Don't see it as a platform. Your job itself is ministry. The fifth thing I want to tell you as far as this theology of work is every interaction is an opportunity to bring glory and honor to Christ. Most of you have heard Colossians 3:23. I'm going to read right around it. Listen to this. It says, slaves, and let's just say slaves. Let's just fill that in with employees, all right? Because it's kind of the same thing sometimes, all right? So employees, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Here it is. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Charlie kind of said this before. I heard A.C. Ulmer, this old evangelist from years ago, he said this, your actions speak so loud, I can hardly hear what you're saying. Your actions speak so loud, I can hardly hear what you're saying. And you don't actually have to say the word Jesus to bring him glory and honor. Your actions are going to give him glory and honor. And that's such a challenge. Every interaction for us is an opportunity. How about this? This is the sixth one. Doing your work well is a testimony in and of itself. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands. Just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. I love that idea, so you can win the respect of outsiders. For many of you, where God has placed you, you are the missionary in the field, and you're looking for opportunities to be able to talk about Jesus. You're looking for a pivot point. You're looking to say, hey, I go to church, or this is going on, or we got this event, or we got Band of Brothers, or we got this cookout, or we got Trunk and Tree. We got something you should bring your family, and you're always talking to them. Listen, for us, it says doing your work is a testimony of itself. It says do your work so you can win the respect of outsiders. So that you can have those conversations. How many of you have been working hard in the yard and somebody from around the corner comes by and you strike up a conversation and you have won the respect of them because of your presence and your work? I mean, it happens way more than we even give it credit for. Here's the seventh one. It is good to enjoy your work and to find it satisfying. Ecclesiastes 3:22 says, so I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? And I took this straight from the book. I love this. It says, all men want to be happy. A man will feel most happy, most alive, and most useful when he is doing the kind of work he was created to do. Let me read that. A man will feel most happy, most alive, and most useful when he's doing the kind of work he was created to do. And here's the last point I want to make before we jump into our table time. We need to take work seriously. I think for a lot of guys, we work hard and we want downtime and we want some guy time. But I also, this is the part where we go back and talk about balance, because our families need us to lead and protect and provide. We can't necessarily neglect our families and work. Years ago, I was a college pastor, and I used to have these great conversations with some of my college students and explain to them that playing video games for 10 hours a day was not hard work. And I would explain to them that they probably should spend some time on their homework. And they would probably spend some time talking to other people. And we would have that conversation, and they would tell me that they worked really hard and did stuff in class, and that was what they wanted to do to have fun in their downtime. And I would explain to them that they were doing it at the expense of others. I had a really good friend when I was younger, and his testimony was that he got a divorce, and his divorce was because he was playing video games all day. And his wife gave him the ultimatum. It was basically, hey, get off the video games. That was the ultimatum. There was no other ultimatum. It was just get off the video games. And they got a divorce because he barreled up and told her, I will do what I want to do. And she told him she was going to do what she wanted to do. We got to take work seriously. We can't let our families not be provided for and neglect them. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 12, this is a long verse, but man, it's powerful. It says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, listen to this. We worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we cannot be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and some are disruptive, and they are not busy, but they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And in the book, it just says, hey, take work seriously. Don't be lazy. I love hearing Terry's story about his dad and his dad investing. One of the hardest jobs I ever had was working with my dad. He worked at a steel mill, a boiler and tank company. He was a foreman, and they would build big, huge steel tankers that would hold water and grain. And he said, son, I want you to work with me this summer. And I was 17. I was right in between my junior and senior year of high school. And he said, I want you to come and work with us this summer. And I said, oh, that'll be great. I said, what's the pay? He said, you don't worry about it. That's never a good bargaining chip. And so the first day, it was about 100 degrees in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I was in jeans and a long shirt because I didn't want to get steel all over me. And I was in the middle of everything. And every guy in the shop started picking on me because I was the boss's son. And so I told Dad when I got home, I said, Dad, they're all picking on me. He said, you should be working so hard it shouldn't matter, son. I said, yes, sir. Next day, I said, Dad, they're still picking on me. He said, I want you to realize two things. He said, one is every one of them are watching how hard you work because they know you're my son. And if you're slacking off, they're going to think I think that's okay. So you're going to work harder in the next 3 months than you've ever thought about working. And when my shift was over, we started at 6 o'clock in the morning, so it wasn't hot, and it would end at about 2:30. I took a nap from 3 to 7 every day. I was so tired. I have no idea what they paid me because Dad just took my paycheck. And he said, son, I'm going to help pay for your college with the money that you've earned. And I fully suspect that you're going to do something in your life where you don't have to work as hard as I've worked. It was a lesson that I never forgot. That's my story. All of you have your own stories. And I want you to be able to share them at your table tonight. So thank you all so much for being here. Enjoy your questions and enjoy your table time.